that are visiting. Tonight, I want to talk with you about the subject of being a beacon. One of the songs that we learned when we were growing up in Bible class is "This Little Light of Mine." And that's
one that I can remember learning from a very young age.
And it's not just a concept that we need to understand as kids, the light shining. It's not just a children's message. It's one that we all need to embody in our life, that we're going to have a light and we're not going to hide it under a bushel. We're going to let it shine. We're not going to let Satan blow it out. All around the neighborhood, we're going to let it shine till Jesus comes. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, rather, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Notice here that Paul says that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but even in the middle of that, we're to shine. And certainly, you know, just like the first century brethren that lived in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, we live in the same type of thing. And Paul wants us to stand out and not be part of that. He wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be innocent. And so, you know, we're supposed to be something that shines in the middle of darkness. You know, sailors once charted their course, you know, not with computers, but by using the stars as beacons in the darkness. And so, similarly, we need to live in a way that people can see us shine and maybe help them navigate as well. So, we want to notice this question, "Am I a beacon tonight?" The Philippians needed to be lights in the world. And when they were, Paul says they were not living their life in vain. And his labor was not in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul says that he did all things for all people so that he might by all means save some. The goal of his labor, as we talked about this morning, the goal of Paul's labor was salvation, for salvation for those people that he did serve. And if the Philippians didn't shine as lights, they weren't going to be saved. And Paul's labors would be in vain. And if we don't shine as lights, it doesn't really matter what else we do. If we don't succeed in that area, it will be lost also. So we want to look tonight at some questions. Am I a beacon? And what does it mean to be a beacon? We can say this is an eternal life or death question, and it's very important for us to understand it. First of all, we need to understand that light doesn't originate with us. The true light of the world is Jesus Christ, and we're reflecting His light. John chapter 8 and 9 and 12 talks about Jesus being the light. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the Word of life. And John chapter 6, Jesus told His disciples that He has the words of life. And so, it is Jesus' life that really embodies light. It's Jesus' life that is the light for men. And if Randy's trying to generate his own light, or David's trying to generate his own Rex, or Gary, or whoever is trying to generate their own without Christ, you know, it's futile what we're doing. If we're trying to generate our own light, we're not going to accomplish anything. We might accomplish something in this world, and we might impress some people, but it's not going to be impressive to God. It's not really going to accomplish anything for eternity. In fact, that was one of the problems of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to generate light, you know, shine light upon themselves and draw attention to themselves. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 that what they accomplished is that they were blind guides leading the blind. And what happens with the blind leading the blind, they both fall in a ditch. We don't want to be led by the blind. That doesn't make any sense. So if we're going to be beacons, we first of all need to understand that we're reflecting light. We're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. And that's the only true guide, the only true light that we need to be focusing on. In Psalm chapter 119, it talks about God's Word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says that we shine our light when we hold fast to the Word. And so, how do we reflect Jesus' light? I think it's pretty obvious from these two references that the way that we reflect Jesus' light is we learn about Jesus from the Word. That's the only way that we learn about Him. We reflect the words that Jesus recorded. We reflect the things that are written about Jesus. And Randy's thinks so, and my preferences, they don't really matter. I can only reflect the light of Jesus into this world if I'm walking in this, if I'm walking in the Word of God. So being a beacon starts out by realizing where the true source of light comes from, that it comes from Jesus Christ, and the way that we learn the words of Jesus Christ is from His Word. So when we are beacons, it's because we're reflecting the light of Jesus into the world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus said, or Paul rather said, "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So Paul was saying to imitate him. He also said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He says in Philippians 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is saying that I'm a beacon. He was a beacon that people could follow all the way to heaven. Why? Because he was reflecting Christ. And we need to be that same kind of beacon. So we have to get into the Word of God, and we need to understand it so that we can reflect that light that we see in the Word of God and in the life of Christ. So with that introduction, what I would like for you to notice are some questions about how can I be a beacon? Am I a beacon when I ask myself, am I going to participate in some activity? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I doing this in the name of the Lord? We need to ask ourselves questions of authority. Colossians 3, verse 16 says that we need to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. So, if Jesus were sitting right here next to us, and we're about to participate in some activity, could we say, "I'm doing this with your permission and your blessing"? Jesus, can I do this with your permission and your blessing? Can I drink what I'm drinking in Jesus' name? Can I touch what I'm touching in Jesus' name? Can I go where I'm going in Jesus' name? And, you know, we need to ask ourselves individually those kind of questions before we participate in different things. And as a congregation, we need to ask ourselves questions of authority also. If Jesus were sitting here and we're doing what we're doing, can we say that what we're doing and what we're practicing is in Jesus' name with His authority? Certainly that's what we try to do. We try to go to the Word of God and determine what it is that we have authority to do, where He has empowered us to act and to worship and to work. And many people in the religious world don't look to the Word of God as their authority. They may look to their own desires, and they may look to their own human wisdom to determine what it is that they're going to do. But in our individual lives, as we make decisions, we need to ask ourselves questions of authority. Can I do this in the name with the permission of Jesus Christ? And we need to do that as a congregation also. So that will help us determine, am I a beacon? Am I a beacon? Am I doing what I'm doing in the name of the Lord? Also, am I surrendering to God? It's a question of lordship. Who is really Lord in my life? In Luke chapter 14, as Noah read for us tonight, it describes the life of a disciple. It talks about bearing a cross or carrying a cross. It means that when we follow Christ, that we surrender all. We surrender all to Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 5, 28 and 29. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. When we see what is being said here, it's talking about the commitment that we have to serving God. Are we really committed? Are we really surrendering all? What Jesus is saying is that sometimes as disciples, what you're going to have to do is something that's extreme. You have to be crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. Crucified with Christ and let Jesus live through us. Romans chapter 12 says that we are to be living sacrifices. So, being a Christian is something that's not always easy. It means I don't get to control Randy. It means God gets to control me. It means that I surrender my life. I surrender my life, my rights, my want-tos, my desires, my choices. That's all surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So when I'm participating in some action, I have to ask myself, who is really Lord here? Who's really Lord? Who is governing this and making this choice? Is it me or is it Jesus? Am I making this choice because this is what Jesus would want me to do, or is this because this is what Randy wants to do? Who is making the decisions? We need to ask ourselves that question. And that will determine what kind of beacon we are. Jesus needs to be Lord of our life, not our parents, our spouse, our children. We need to realize who is Lord, who is in charge of your life. And as a congregation, you know, the same application applies. Are we surrendering to our wants and desires? Are we surrendering to God? You know, some congregations may surrender to the biggest families. They may surrender to the biggest contributors, those that give the most money, or those that talk the loudest and make the most noise. But that's not the way it ought to be. The surrendering needs to be done to the Lord. And if we find ourselves compromising because we're afraid of who might get upset and who might leave if something is taught, then who's really Lord? It's not Christ. We need to surrender to God. Another thing that we can reflect on when we talk about am I a beacon is, am I glorifying God in the things that I do? It's a question of goals. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says that we need to shine our light so that the people around us can see them and glorify God. Now, Jesus claimed that there were many hypocrites that did many good things. There are many people that do good things for the wrong reason, and certainly there were those in Jesus' day that did many good works. And many did those good works so that they could be seen of men. And when they received the praise of men, Jesus said that they had received their reward because that's what they wanted. That's what they set out to do, was to be pleasing in the sight of men. The goal is that we need to glorify God. We need to ask ourselves when we're performing some action, am I trying to glorify God or am I trying to receive our own praise, my own praise? I once heard of a brother who left a congregation because the congregation he attended didn't announce that he was absent because he had gone to another congregation to fill in and preach. I don't understand why he got so upset about it. But evidently, he wanted that to be noted. He wanted people to know what it was that he was doing. And he got really offended when it wasn't announced where he was and what he was doing. So men, ask yourselves, why are you leading that prayer? Are you leading it to be seen by men? Am I preaching to be seen by men or am I preaching to glorify God? Am I leading singing to glorify God or to be seen by men? Am I writing that check to be seen by men or to glorify God? What is our goal in our life? Am I a beacon? It has a lot to do with what my goals are and the reason that I'm doing things. And Jesus said there are many that would do things, but they would do it for the wrong reason. They would do it to be seen by men. And you know, that praise of men doesn't get you anywhere. We also need to ask ourselves, am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? It's a question of guidance. What is it that is really guiding me? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, we see a contrast here between the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? So what we see here is that Paul has presented two things that are diametrically opposed. They are two different paths, the flesh and the Spirit. And as you walk your path, you have to honestly assess whether your words and deeds are corresponding to the flesh or are they corresponding to the Spirit. Which way are they going? Are you being led by the Spirit or are you being led by the flesh? Well, it's important, isn't it? Because the flesh reaps what? It reaps corruption. And that's not good. If we sow to the Spirit, what do we reap? We reap life. So, we have to ask ourselves those questions. Young people, you have to ask what you're about to do with your girlfriend or boyfriend. Does it fit more in line with love and self-control? Or the works of the flesh, immorality and sensuality? Does the party you're going to attend or thinking about attending fit more in line with joy and goodness? Or with drunkenness and lack of self-control? As a congregation, are our assemblies and classes geared to feeding the Spirit with the Word of God? Or entertaining and occupying time? We have to ask ourselves, am I sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? If we're sowing to the Spirit, that's going to help us be a beacon to the world. If we're sowing to the flesh, we're just going to be like the rest of the world. Not going to be any kind of beacon. And if you are, you're drawing people the wrong direction. Another question we can ask ourselves is, am I providing for the lusts of the flesh? Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says that we must make no provision for the lust of the flesh. This is really an extension of the last issue, talking about the flesh and the Spirit. It's a question of honesty. Be honest with yourself. Am I making decisions so that I can be closer to the world and be closer to God? Am I making decisions based upon selfish and sensual desires? Sometimes people end up in the wrong place. They've gone down the wrong path and then wonder how it is they got there. What do we mean by providing for the lust of the flesh? What does Paul mean when he says we must make no provision for the lust of the flesh? I believe it means that we need to be smart in the decisions that we make about what we do, what we see, where we go. Providing for the lust of the flesh is not exactly the same as pursuing the lust of the flesh. Let me give you an example from camp. You know, at camp, there's a swimming pool. And what they do is they schedule the girls' Bible classes while the guys are swimming, and they schedule the guys' Bible classes while the girls are going swimming. So you know what happens then? All the guys are inside when the girls are swimming. So there's not any chance that the guys are going to go wandering around the pool and accidentally start lusting, because they're not allowed to go over there. They're occupied with something else at that time. See, what they've done is they've made the schedule where there's no provision for the lust of the flesh. And when I was at Florida College, they had a swimming pool. It was, if you've ever been down there, in the old Temple Terrace Community Center, which the school bought at one time, and it had a swimming pool in it. It's not there anymore. But when I was there, the school had the swimming pool. Well, the swimming pool is right next to the boys' dorm. And the boys' dorm has two stories. And so you know what that means? That the guys could look out their window and they could see the girls swimming over there. And so FC planted some trees that are going to grow real tall between the dorm and the pool. What were they doing? They were making no provision for the lust of the flesh. In fact, the trees were labeled with the Latin name Lustus Proventi. That was the kind of trees they were. Let's go look those up. But they were trying to help people. You know, just because the pool was there didn't mean people were going to be lusting. But you know, sometimes people make a decision, well, I'm going to go here on vacation, I'm going to go there, I'm going to go to the beach. And you hang around the beach for a long time, and what do you usually end up seeing? You see a lot of women that got their clothes at a half-off sale, because there's not any clothes at all, hardly. And we're surprised at that. You know, we're not surprised. You know, what do we think was going to happen? If you're going on a trip, you provide for that trip. You know, Rex and Jillian, the kids went on a big trip, and I know he probably gassed that van up before they left, because pulling that camper. You know, Rex gets in the car and he doesn't have any gas and doesn't have any money for gas. Well, he didn't prepare. We gas up the car, we pack our bags, we study the map. And as Christians, you know, we pack our bags in such a way that we're providing for serving the Lord. We're not trying to serve the flesh, we're trying to serve the Spirit. So there's a certain way that we prepare our lives to do that. And like we talked about camp and talked about FC, you know, they're trying to help people make the right decisions in that one area. But sometimes people don't think through their decisions. And then they wind up in sin and say, well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, you didn't mean not to, because you didn't take measures to prevent it. So sometimes we need to plan not to do something and not provide for sin. Don't make lust-based decisions and then be surprised that you end up in the wrong place. We need to be careful. We also need to ask ourselves the question, am I professing godliness? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we should train ourselves for godliness and piety and reverence for God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 for the women to teach the women to dress in a way that professes godliness. And that's a question of honor. Are we honoring God by what it is that we're doing? Am I honoring God with what I'm about to do, with the movie that I'm about to watch, with the song that I'm singing with on the radio, the joke that I'm telling or the joke that I'm repeating that somebody else told? Is it showing reverence and honor and respect for God? You know, we wear the name of Christ. And my one of my talks at camp, I talked about how when I was first went to FC, that everybody asked me, "Are you Frank Jamerson's son?" To the point that Mike Tomlin, my roommate, wanted to make me a shirt that said, "Yes, I am Frank Jamerson's son." And, you know, I didn't really appreciate being Frank Jamerson's son at that time like I do now. He's changed a whole lot. And, you know, there's something about having a name that's honorable, and I feel like He has left me a name that's honorable. But when we wear the name Christ, we have to remember that we are to honor that name. We wear the name of Christ. Everything that we do reflects on Him. Doesn't that mean something when we make decisions? Everything that we do reflects on Christ. Do we honor Him or do we dishonor Him? Am I professing godliness? It's a question of, am I honoring God in the things that I do? Am I setting myself apart for holiness? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that we are set apart for sanctification. And that's what sanctification is. It's being set apart. You know, there are certain vessels, certain things in the Old Testament, certain items that were set apart, and they were cleansed, and they were used. They were set apart for the worship. And they had a specific purpose. And we do also. Does the way that I talk, the things that I do, the places that I go, the friends that I have, the clothes that I wear, does it say that I'm set apart, or does it say that I'm just like everybody else? Like the rest of the world, pursuing a course of popularity and prestige? What am I saying? Am I being useful? Am I being set apart in the kingdom of God? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do I have a passion for righteousness? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are the ones that are going to be satisfied. Those are the ones that are going to be filled. And really, is that my passion? Is that what I'm pursuing? When Paul talks about being a beacon in Philippians chapter 3, he points out that there are those that are the opposite of that. Some people are not passionate or enthusiastic about their righteousness because that's not where their hunger is. Haven't you noticed the difference? The difference in the one that is a new Christian that's hungry and thirsty after righteousness and wants to soak in as much as they can about the Word of God, and then the one that's become to be choked by the cares of the world, and the difference in attitude that they have toward God and the people of God. What are we pursuing? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I being a beacon? And is it something that I'm cheerful about? What is my attitude? Paul is remarkable in his attitude that he has as he is being imprisoned and being persecuted. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining, disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do all things without complaining and disputing." You know, that's a hard one. That I need to do things without grumbling and complaining. You know, my dad used to say that some Christians look like they were weaned on a dill pickle, that they're so sour that why would anybody want any of that? It's like you take a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator that's gone bad, and you take a swig of it and you make a face and say, "Here, honey, taste that. If it tastes bad to you..." Well, if it made you make that face, then I don't want any of it. And if you are miserable as a Christian, and everybody knows that you're miserable, and you talk about I can't do this, I can't do that, and I have to do this. I can't go there, I can't go here. I've got to go to church. I can't go with you to this place. What about your attitude is going to draw them in? What about your attitude is going to be a beacon that they're going to want any of that? If we strive to live by God's Word, but we're constantly grumbling and complaining along the way, we're not being beacons. We may be a repellent. So my attitude is very important. Do I do the things cheerfully because I have the attitude of Paul, as we discussed this morning, that Paul understood the grace of God. He was so thankful for what God had done for him. If we're not cheerful in our life as a Christian, we've just lost track of what we are and who we are and why we are. We have God's grace, and we need to be happy about that. And finally, am I standing out? Am I a person that has a commitment? Romans chapter 12 tells us that we need to be transformed, that we need to be a living sacrifice. Not formed with the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you know that may mean that people will think you're strange in some of the things that you do. And maybe some people will think that you've lost your mind. But you know, that's the point. That there's a lot of people that won't behave that way because it's just a few. They may say nobody in their right mind would go through all that. But God's people will. God's people who want life through Him, that want to be a beacon for the world, will go through it and do what's right. And Christ's churches, congregations that want to stand out and shine the light to the path to heaven, will they stay the course when people begin to ridicule? Because we're not like the rest of the world? Ask yourselves these questions as you ask yourselves, am I being a beacon? These questions are very important. But they're ones that if we don't answer them correctly, it's going to end up in disaster. Let's make sure that we are being a beacon. And that everything that we do and say, that we're thinking about the influence that we have on each other. We're thinking about our relationship with God. We're thinking about the example that we have to the world. And a lot of the questions that we have, the answers get real easy when you ask yourself, am I doing what God would have me to do? Or would I do this if Jesus were standing right here? We need to realize He's always here. God sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. He knows every thought that we think. The all-seeing eye is watching you. As we've said many times before, for the person that is living the life of Christ, that can be a very comforting thing to know that God's all-seeing eye is watching them. But if you're not, that's scary. Because you don't want everything that you're doing and saying and thinking to be seen. But it is. So I hope these things will help you and spur you on to live a life that can be a beacon and be pleasing to God. If we can help you in any way tonight, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.